on a Sunday night. And here we are in this encounter. And as you may have picked up from the songs, we're thinking, as we think about it, I'm going to read it now. It's on page 842 in the New Testament. Oh, no, at the back of the Bible. Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through to 23. And I don't know if it's a helpful thing to think of a theme or a title, but the one that came to my mind as I was reading and preparing is and partly shaping the songs we've just been singing, is radical holiness and what Jesus teaches about that in these verses. So Mark chapter 7, verse 1. Now when the Pharisees gathered to Jesus with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honour me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You can find a way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother,' thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he'd entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean.' And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person.' This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Open your eyes, Lord, that we may behold wonderful things out of your law. Amen. I don't know whether you've picked up a phrase that's I encounter quite often. I don't know if you do. The phrase is called radical inclusion. And it's a phrase to describe that the church and all kinds of other networks and life should be inclusive of everybody. And it's not a bad little phrase, actually. And if you know your Bibles, you'll know that actually it comes straight out of the gospel, which is open to and includes everybody because it's to be preached to the whole, to the ends of the earth. The difficulty that I have sometimes when people use the phrase is that it seems like radical inclusion is the end of the gospel, not the beginning of it. And it doesn't matter kind of what you bring, just as long as you get included one way or another. And that's why when I was reading this, and it's quite a long passage, and it's Easter Sunday night, so I'm not going to go through this verse by verse. If there's questions that people want to pick up on that I don't touch on, please use the podcast or whatever. That would be absolutely fine. It seemed to me that what Jesus is speaking about in this encounter with the Pharisees is not here radical inclusion. There's plenty of examples we've seen over the Easter period. He included the thief on the cross, the centurion, and the women who were standing. So that was inclusive enough by the standards of the ancient world. But Jesus is interested as the beginning, not the ending. And what he is emphasizing in these verses, in this encounter, is what I would like us to envisage as radical holiness. All right? He is taking on the ones in his society who reduce holiness to the outward and focus especially on what other people are doing. Now, the outward matters, and if we take the whole scriptures and Jesus and the law, that has a place. Let's miss that. But if we've become self-righteous, if we start to nitpick about what others are not doing, we need to have the warning lights go on frequently and loudly to check out what is going on inside of us. Jesus is saying to the self-righteous, to the patronizing of others, who have a way of reducing the law to certain outward forms, but who end up evading it, not fulfilling it. If you know the story of Jesus and the prodigal son that he told, the older brother who stays at home, who enjoys everything that the father has, who gets extremely upset that the younger brother, who's completely messed it all up and comes back and seeks forgiveness, receives forgiveness. And it's clear from the story that the older brother hasn't really enjoyed or entered into the fullness of what his father wants him to know and enjoy, which is the heart of holiness and its purpose. So Jesus says in these verses, look inside yourself. Yourself, not everybody else. And look at what really makes you unclean and get serious about that. He's kind of saying you'll find plenty of planks in your own eye before you need to worry about the specks in other people's. And this is a difficult subject for us in a way. And it's difficult on two levels, I think. Partly because our culture isn't so much like the Pharisees and the scribes. Paul and I had the wonderful experience of being invited to the mosque up the road last night to the end of Ramadan. And it was just a really good opening. It was a very kind hospitality. And we started to think about Islam and everything. And as I was kind of seeing all these men coming in for prayer, and the women praying in one room and the men in the other, it was quite something. As I think about Islam, and we've met some Muslim folks coming on a coffee and conversation morning, I think, and this is maybe not for an in-depth discussion tonight, that if you wanted to fault Islam at one level, you would fault it in that it is in danger of going into the kind of legalism that the Pharisees, the outward form. You certainly needed to wash your hands and you needed to remove the shoes from your feet and many, many other things. And I kind of wanted, thinking about maybe what I was going to be saying tonight, I wanted to engage some of these guys and I say, what do you think about what Jesus said here? What do you think about this? And it's easy, you see, for us in Western white, maybe, you know, to kind of look. You see, we don't do what the Pharisees do and kind of get obsessed about washing. We look down on the Muslims and think, oh, of course, we're far superior to them. But we're not. Because the culture that we're in is not interested in law at all. Or the only law is the one that we make up for ourselves. And so the idea of being cleansed is something that we do, that we pronounce. And the idea of defilement in the way that Jesus speaks about is as alien and as difficult and as uncomfortable as anything that the Muslims might teach. So we have got no reason to be ignoring the plank in our own eyes as we think about our culture. But therefore, it's sometimes hard to think, how does what Jesus is saying here apply in the Western context as well as in an Islamic one? And Jesus gets to the heart of things down there at the end in verses 21 and 22, as we'll see in a moment. And just as a partly also just by way of preamble, and this, I don't know if this relates to any of us here tonight, but when I first became a Christian, I thought, oh, well, there'll come a time in my Christian life when I'll graduate from all this. And that it'll all suddenly not be, it'll all be something that was used to be a problem and is now no longer. And all I will say at this point is, that isn't true. And somehow, the challenge from Isaiah 29 that Jesus quotes here about people honouring me with their lips but their heart, that can apply to all of us, any gender, any age. And somehow, my kind of view about sexual temptation and about other temptation is that Satan isn't actually all that bothered about whether it's speech or sex or spiritual. He's just interested in getting us whichever way it can be in order to get us away from the Lord and away from what God wants to do in our hearts. So what I want us just to think about tonight, because it's the evening, it's Sunday night on Easter Day, and it's the resurrection, I just want to see, to recognize from the encounter here that we can go off key, but that what Jesus is doing is in order us to see what radical holiness is, in order that a church community that can be shaped by his words. We read that, as Paul read from Laodicea in Revelation 3, because there you have a Christian community that has become lackadaisical, if Laodiceans don't mind me saying, lukewarm. It doesn't really matter, these sins, really. Well, you know, and we just kind of muddle along as if it doesn't really matter at all. And what I want is, I was so glad that we've been reading Revelation with Mark, because actually, Jesus, in these verses, doesn't really tell us how to deal with these sins, the internal stuff. But I take from that wonderful word that is spoken to the church in Laodicea, if we are struggling in any of these areas ourselves, or if we know of others who are, what is the remedy? And especially if we become just kind of content or settled in it in any way or another, in whatever area it might be. What is the remedy? It is to invite Jesus Christ into our lives. It is to hear him standing at the door and knocking. The communion that we're going to be receiving in a moment is in mind in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door. For anyone here, I will come in and I will eat with him or her, with us. In other words, the remedy is to invite the Lord Jesus in. And it may be tonight there is maybe somebody here who has never done that before. And I'm so glad that we got to those verses in Revelation, because on Easter night it's a wonderful moment to remember that gospel invitation, and especially as those were the verses that I first heard preached to me about becoming a Christian. And I went to Billy Graham and many other places and heard him and others say, ask him in. He's knocking on the door of your life. And that might be something for us to think about tonight. And not just at the beginning of the Christian life, but if we've got into a pattern of lukewarmness, if we've got to a pattern in which we are more concerned about the unholiness imagined of others rather than our own, we've become lukewarm, then we need to invite him in. And we need to let him work in whatever area he needs to work on in our own lives. And that's why, I thought it would be helpful to get the kind of Romans 8, we mentioned this morning in our service, this fabulous verse in which St. Paul, in a way, does his equivalent of Revelation 3:20 and speaks to us. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. In other words, the answer to radical holiness is not in, I must do better. It is, I must let Jesus in more. I must let his spirit. If Jesus is raised from death, we heard about that this morning and on Good Friday. If Jesus, by the Spirit of God, there is no sin in us or in this list at the end of Mark 7, which he cannot touch and deal with and transform. And I want us just to be thinking about that for a few moments together. And in one sense, I don't know that I'm going to be saying much more than that as we think about these words. Because we need to recognize the reality of what defiles us. And we need to know that recognizing it is not to be defeated by it. It is to be the beginning of Jesus dealing and discipling us within it. And that's what he's wanting to try to get the Pharisees and the scribes and the disciples and the people who are listening. He's wanting to get them away from the washing of hands into the cleansing of our hearts and our minds and our bodies and our relationships and everything else that he intends to do in us. So, let's think for a moment. I'm not going to say very much about the interaction. The thing that Jesus is critiquing them is not the actual law of God, as we'll see in a moment, but traditions that they have developed, which they think are there to kind of reflect and protect the law of God. And Jesus is trying to get them to see that they're doing the opposite. That all that stuff about Korban, which was a kind of it's a bit like religious tax evasion, if you can put it like that. Because if you said something was Korban, you devoted it to God, you see. And so money or gift that might be there to help aged parents, if a family member said, but it's Korban, I'm so sorry, Mum and Dad, I can't use it for you. Jesus is saying, do you see what you're doing? You are using religious law or tradition to undermine your responsibility to honour your father and mother. So all the time, he's getting them to go into why the law was given and what the law means and how that relates to the reality in our own hearts. So let's just go down to that list of 21 and 22. It's quite a list. Out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. We've been thinking a lot over the last few days about the effect of our sin separating us from God. And our inability to do anything about it. And the whole point of Jesus becoming a curse, bearing the judgment of God on the cross, is to enable us to receive forgiveness. And on this resurrection day, we're going on from the forgiveness to the Spirit that would come and transform those patterns of behavior and thought and so on to become what he intends us to be. In this list here, there is actually, I reckon, that reference to certainly the last four commandments, the last five commandments. There is sexual sin in fornication, which is where we get the word, the Greek word is porneia, so pornography and all of that, and adultery, unfaithfulness in marriage. Murder, Jesus had things elsewhere to say about hatred and violent language. That's commandment 6. Adultery is 7. Theft is 8. Greed, covetousness is 10. Speech, deceit, lewdness is 9. And he is adding, well, he is amplifying those sins when he talks about the evil eye, a kind of prediction, a predilection to look at stuff that is not of God. And the first four commandments in terms of blasphemy or slander here, it is translated arrogance, foolish, the assumption that we don't need to love the Lord our God with all our heart. We don't need to honour his name. That idolatry is just fine. So you see, what Jesus is saying is recognize in our own hearts that which wells up and which is a breaking of the commandments of God. The commandments, you see, are given to us in order, as we've been learning from Galatians, in order for us to see our sinfulness. And if you understand that people get upset about, you know, talking about law and holiness and so on, and maybe the Pharisees had gone off, you know, on one. But the true purpose of the law is for us to live. The law is given to Israel in order that it can live and be the light of the world. And all of the things in the commandments are given in order that the creation life that God has given and that he has restored, and there's plenty of law about sacrifice, and that's fulfilled in Jesus, we've been thinking, is in order that we live. So if you think about the opposites of murder and adultery and theft and slander and covetousness, you think about what they are in order to protect and in order to bless. And what is the Spirit of God in us to do? In order to us to forgive, to be faithful, to honor what God has given us and others, to speak truly and well of others, to be content. These are the things that the Spirit of God will do when we recognize the things in us that defile us. There's a place for the outward. Let's not dismiss it in the way that so many of our contemporaries would dismiss. You know, I'm trying to think of an example. I mean, probably the most obvious example is marriage between a man and a woman according to the law of God here in the Bible. It's an outward form, and sometimes, you know, if you want to really hold on to that, you can get terribly moralistic and judgmental about other people. But the law is good, and it's given to us for our good in order for us to receive and enter. That would be one example of an outward form in order to hem us in, to bless us. But perhaps a less contentious one, if you think of children being sent to school, it's the law, actually. Why? Because it's necessary and good for them to learn. Can you imagine kids or teachers that are just fussed about non-attendance and humiliate people who may be not attending for us, but are not actually themselves learning, then they haven't understood what the law is for at all. So let us just hear Jesus speaking into our lives. I don't know And it's not the time or place to go into any specific detail about the particular detail of these particular sins. But I just wanted, in closing, to just encourage us with three responses. As I say, Jesus is not in these verses giving us his teaching on how to deal with it. He's giving us teaching in order to understand its reality and source, and not to be distracted, to understand the nature of true defilement from within us, okay? And not to be focused primarily on other people. But if we are in that place tonight, those of us are here and those who may be watching online, and we say, I've got that. I think the second thing I just want to say is he's clearly not wanting us to be distracted off into fussiness about other people. But sometimes, and this may be you, I don't know, but sometimes, and this may have explained the reaction of the disciples to his teaching, is you see this list from verses 21 and 22 and you think, well, that's me done. And if you're not distracted and you kind of get into some moralism about other people, you end up in defeat. And you think, well, you know, and maybe you've been a Christian a while, and you think, well, I may have made some progress in some of this stuff, but you may be acutely aware that in others there's quite a lot of work still to be done. And you can give up. And this is why I think I go back to what I said about Satan. He's not actually bothered about the particular sins. He just wants to defeat us and to keep us in the prison. One of the wonderful things we've been thinking about over the last few days, and in many of the songs, the sense of being released from prison. And Jesus, in teaching here, is intending this to help us not to be imprisoned by this reality, but to understand this reality in order that we can experience release. We can experience forgiveness, and that forgiveness doesn't end, but we experience the work of the Holy Spirit, working on the specifics and bringing into our lives a proper understanding of our sexuality and relationships, of our speech and our attitude and our heart and language to others, our use of our property and our gifts, our contentment within our lives as created for the kingdom of God, and so on. So yes to an understanding of true defilement, no to distraction and no to defeat, and yes to discipleship. Yes to a bringing of the outward and the inward together. Yes to the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit within us, because Jesus is risen from the dead. And he has poured out his Holy Spirit in order to work radical holiness within us. In all the ways in which we perhaps feel most defeated, he is most keen to bless and to bring salvation. And one of the wonderful things about the testimonies here at St. Clement's has just been, over this last year certainly, I can just have people in my mind who I've heard speak about some of these different things. And they've spoken, maybe with some surprise, that God is working in their lives. And part of our meeting together, a meeting around the Lord's table, is that we encourage each other. We can talk to each other. We can be honest about the stuff where we feel maybe defeated. And we can encourage and pray for one another to know his victory. So, I think that's probably all I want to say. There are particular things that one could say about if you wanted to take, you know, if it's helpful to talk to anyone particularly personally about particular things. And I did a kind of thought of work design in terms of speech, if that is an area where you just find yourself bad-mouthing people all the time. Some people have that problem. And one could think about how you could ask the Holy Spirit to come in. This, behold, I stand at the door, not come in, Lord. Come into my mouth. Come into my mind. Come into my heart. Show me good things that I can say. Show me good words that I can use. Let me not be afraid to speak truth and love. Help me to see and hear what you see and hear. Don't let me give up. Let your resurrection power be made fully alive in my speech. And then all the other things that Jesus talks about. So, radical holiness, friends. Let's pray that for one another. Let's pray that for St. Clement's. Let's pray that for the Church of God in this country, in this Western world. Let's pray that for a radical holiness that is a witness both to atheistic, secular modernism in the West and Islam. The radical holiness of Jesus, in which he names the reality of evil and its source. And that he is the one who, even to the Pharisees, and some of them became believers, Nicodemus, one of them actually, who was born again and believed Jesus and received him into his life in order that that work of God's grace could begin. And again, if there's anyone tonight for whom that might be the first time, I'm gonna say a prayer that you might want to echo. And for each and every one of us, and as I have wrestled with these words and I bring these to you, I ask you to pray for me too, because I need to do all the things that I've been sharing with you. So let me lead us in this prayer for anyone here or anyone online who wants to open the door and let Jesus in. Lord, we praise you that you came. We thank you that you took our place on the cross. Thank you that you, knowing the full reality of the defilement within us, you died for it, bearing its judgment, bearing your anger against it. And thank you that you are knocking on the door of my life, offering me forgiveness and your Holy Spirit to raise me up to newness of life. Show me what's in your heart, and let all that is in me that defiles me be touched by your grace, that I may be whole. Grow, Lord, in me your life. Show me your way. Let me eat with you and you with me. Thank you that you will never leave me or forsake me. Thank you that you promise to raise me up at the last day to be with you forever. Thank you for your resurrection from the dead. My Lord and my God, come into my life and make me whole. In Jesus' name, amen.